Right, just while I get set up, I'm going to let Ray test the microphone. Are you happy with that? Oh, so good. Don't tell Craig because he's not here, but he can do my voice better, can't he? I don't sound like a chipmunk. Is that okay, Ray? You happy? Ray's not listening now. Is that okay? Good. You can all hear me? Brilliant. Wow. The goodness of God, hey?
Amen.
The goodness of God. Hello. Is this thing on? We've just been saying thanks to God. Is God not good?
Yes.
Is God not good?
Yes.
And you know what? He's forever. Not just 7 years waiting. Forever. That's a long time, isn't it? I can't remember what I did yesterday. How can God remember forever? It's all in his hands. It's great. So, this morning, I'm going to bring a message based on one word. And if, Jed, you want to put the slide up, I'm going to see how many of you know this word. It is one word that helps us as followers of Jesus Christ. And it's for anyone who wants to know more about Christianity as well. And it's not an English word. Is that being too noisy on the top? Do I need to move the mic? Is it okay? Good, because I'm going to move. But it's not an English word. But as we pray, my prayer is that as we unpick this word, we grow more in love with God and learn more about his character. This is really bugging me. I'm going to go to the other mic. I'm going to use handheld mic. Certainly. There we go. Is that better?
Yeah.
That's better. Drop something. It's a clip off the mic. I could feel something. It didn't feel right. Right. Shall I start again? So this morning we're bringing this one word, and it's a word to help us understand who God is. And as you can see, it's not English. Does anyone know what this word is? It is Hebrew, but do we know what the word is? Not Yahweh. Good, good. I'm bringing something new. That's brilliant. So last week, let me just recap. Linda brought us a message about our spiritual eye test. Can you go to the next slide? She challenged us with some reflections and some areas we may miss when we reflect on Scripture. Now, sometimes there's a word or a phrase that stands out. And for me, that happened last week. She read this scripture in Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5, and you put up the next slide. I've just highlighted the verse that really stuck out to me. It's when Jesus asked, "Why are we so concerned with a speck of dust in our brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in our own eye?" And one word caught my attention. If you go to the next slide, it's all Greek to me, isn't it? I can do jokes too, Jed. And if you go to the next slide, this one blue word stuck out to me. And this is just the word that Jesus used. It says Adelphos, which means brother. Someone from the same father. Stands out, doesn't it? Someone from the same father. And in this conversation around judgment, Jesus doesn't draw on other people. He doesn't use the people in the community with different ideologies or spiritual practices or even different languages. Instead, he uses an intimate term. When you're judging people, think about your brother's eye. The Adelphos. I'm going to come back to that. Do you want to practice saying that word? Adelphos? Adelphos. There you go. Brothers. It does mean sisters as well. It's kin. Let's go with that, shall we, for today. But many of us have experienced a speck of dust in our eyes, haven't we? And especially when you wear contact lenses, as I did for a season, any speck of sand or a bit of dust when you're cleaning a room and it goes in your eye, we know the pain. How many people know the pain of dirt in your... Yeah, there's a few of us. The rest of you, you're lucky. But when you get a bit of dust in your eye, it's so painful. And yet the teaching isn't focusing on the pain of the particle that it's causing, but on the relationships with their Adelphos, their kin, their own flesh and blood, their own family, and to basically live in this Hesed community. Next slide. Hesed. That's what that word is. And throughout the Old Testament, writers have used this word more than any other word to describe how God relates to his people. Let that sink in. Many different writers in the Old Testament, over many generations and many years, all use this one word to describe how God relates to his people. So it must be an important word. But how many of us parents, aunties, uncles, godparents, grandparents have ever had that moment when you found it hard to relate to the child or teenager? Oh, there's a few. Maybe it's trying to understand their technology they are using. Maybe it's trying to understand their homework, especially maths these days. Maybe it's trying to work out how they spend their free time with the headphones on and the grunts. Maybe it's trying to understand how they interact socially, and it's all through text messaging and not sitting down and chatting anymore. Or maybe it's even the clothing that they wear. There are countless scenarios where we find ourselves trying to understand the internal workings of those we are trying to understand and that we encounter in everyday life. And there was one day I was with my youngest, and he was struggling with feeling loved. And all our actions and words that we were because we had to do it as parents. So he was talking about it, saying, well, you make my lunches because you have to. No, because we want to make your lunches. No, it's because you're a parent, you have to do that. Well, what about going out to all these fun places? Oh, well, you make me go there. I didn't want to go. I was forced to go. And the list went on. And every time we're like, we do this for you. Oh, it's because you're my parents. You have to. Oh, because of this. And we couldn't get through that. That was because we loved them, him. And then, so it was on the morning. It's always on the morning you're late for school, isn't it? These moments happen. And I decided there was no way he was going to school in this state. He was he got himself so riled up, we went on a drive to school. Now, the school to our house is closer than Crown Point to the church. It's that close to our home. But we drove, and we drove round the next village or two. So we went the long way to school. But we're on the way to school, so it counted in my head. And we started talking about love languages and how time together showed signs of love, not duty. How snuggling up reading bedtime stories was touch and intimacy. And then it all clicked. His love language is acts of service. He will stay up way into the night to decorate the house for someone's birthday the next day. He will go and bake a cake or make a meal for someone, even when he's not hungry, because he knows it's your favourite thing. If he knows someone's coming around the house, he will make sure he knows what is your favourite thing and get it for you. He is that kind of child. He is just phenomenal. And it dawned on me that I'm not good at surprises. I'm not very good at planning ahead. And I hadn't put a lot of effort into showing love this way. And in that moment, I understood his character. I understood how he relates to the world and what his love looked like. That conversation deepened our relationship and how we connected. And I think he's forgiven us for that morning, and school did too. But that is why I want to focus on this one word today. Because if it's so rich that it's used so many times in the Old Testament, then it must help us understand who God is and how we relate to him. So in the Hebrew, all the letters have a meaning. It's not like our English alphabet where every letter is used phonetically to form a word. In Hebrew, the words are formed through either describing the word or depicting the item. So hesed is spelt with three Hebrew characters with the following meaning. If you go to the next slide, please, Jed. So the first one is het, which is sound, you have to use a ch as in Bach and then go. So if anyone's Hebrew scholars in the room, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I'm just English. So this is het, and it represents a wall. Can you see the wall kind of picture? It looks a bit like a wall. And it's also known as a fence or a separation. It conveys the idea of a boundary. The next letter, go next slide, is samech, which is basically means to lean on, to uphold or support. It symbolises protection. That's why it's like a circle, it protects you and has deep trust. The final letter represents a door. See the little door shape? And it's or a pathway, and it symbolised movement or coming and going through an opening. So combine those three words, letters together. I think I've done it on the next slide. Oh, no, I haven't. Go back. Oh, yes, I have this one. It symbolises being within a protected space, leaning upon and being supported, and there is an open door for us to move through. This is how they describe the character of God to his people. Does it sound familiar? Do you recognise what that might mean in today's language? Well, let's keep going. This word occurs nearly 250 times throughout the Old Testament. 127 of them are in the Psalms alone, and 26 of them occur in one psalm. So why did the writers use this one word so much to describe who God is? Well, Michael Card wrote a book all about this one word, and it's a phenomenal book if you ever want to read more about who God is. And he realized that when he was studying for this book, he wrote this. He realized that the understanding of hesed is a lifelong journey, and none of us will fully understand it in this life. There is more to come in eternity. who put the next slide up. This is one of his most famous verses from sentences from the book. He defines Hesed as when the person from whom I have the right to expect nothing gives me everything. Let that just sink in. When the person from whom I have the right to expect nothing gives me everything. You know, Bible scholars have wrestled with this word and they've translated it 80 different ways. And in our Bibles, the word hesed is often translated into love, into faithfulness, into mercy, into kindness. And if we take one verse in the Bible, it's the next slide. This is Psalm 85, verse 10. And there are four different ways they've translated this one verse from the Hebrew into English. In the NIV, the New International Version, love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. But we focus on that first bit. In the English Standard Bible, English Study Bible, sorry, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. And then the New American Standard Bible, loving kindness and truth have met together. And finally, in the New King James Version, mercy and truth have met together. Now, they're not saying these Bibles are wrong or the translations have got it wrong, but it's so hard to put the character of God into one English word. That's why it is so hard when you just read one translation. You miss the depth and the beauty of the original word those authors try to describe this character of God with. You know, there are four root characteristics. Most scholars agree encapsulated what Hesed means. If you put the next slide up, thanks, Jed. They say it as a loyal love. It's not the kind of love that quits when things get difficult. It stays the journey. They call it a covenantal faithfulness, where it's bound to a promise and that promise cannot be broken. We talked about this a few months ago. We're talking about covenants are eternal. When God speaks a covenant and a promise, he's not going to change his mind just because the weather changes or a relationship breaks down. He means it. Mercy and grace, the kind that gives when we don't deserve it. You know, it's not like saying, oh, well done, you've passed your test, here's a sticker. It's nothing like that. It's giving stickers out to everybody because they are seen as individuals. And this active kindness beyond obligation, it's not just a feeling, but it always shows up as an action. It's not just words and lip service. It is from the heart and an outpouring, and it cannot be held back. See, Hesed goes beyond what is duty. The followers of God before Jesus came lived under what was called the law, and it was called the law of Moses as God spoke through Moses to the people. And the law was to help them live as a community, and they understand the concept of being holy, of being set apart, of being ceremonial clean, of being devoted and loyal to one and only God. So God used this law to kind of say, this is how you do it, guys. This is how we stay together and stay faithful in a world where there's so much temptation. And Hesed encouraged people to be kind, to be faithful, to show mercy, to love one another. And not because the law told them to do it, but because of who they were and who we are today. It is a heart overflow, a kindness that exceeds the expectation rooted in a committed relationship. To see others as from the same father, the Adelphus in the New Testament we read about. You know, Hesed moves the person into thinking and acting of what will benefit somebody else without thinking, what's in it for me? You know, how many times we ask for volunteers and you're like, well, what's in it for me? What do I get back from this? What will I get if I give this time? And it's not about that. It's about God has gone before me and I'm just running after God. You know, Hesed and Emet, our truth and faithfulness, are two words that weave together throughout Scripture. And God's truth is this. It is not cold. God doesn't just say, this is the truth, deal with it. He does it in a way that shows love. And God's love is more than just that feeling, that warmth, that scene in color vision that sometimes we talk about when you first meet Jesus for the first time. It's truth. And the two go hand in hand. Theologian John Oswalt described Hesed as this, a complete undeserved kindness and generosity. You know, Hesed community is one in culture where one bows the head to another in courtesy towards an equal, not because it's a ruler or someone in authority, it is an equal. You look beyond yourself and you see others as family. Are you following so far? Brilliant. To describe Hesed as love, it misses that unbreakable promise of a covenantal relationship. To describe hesed as mercy and grace, it misses that relational connection. To describe hesed as kindness alone does not carry the weight of a promise. And nor to describe it as hesed as just being faithful, it does not portray the warmth of the word, of that root word that we talked about. You know, hesed being a protected space, leaning upon and being supported by and drawing close as there was an open door for us to move through. All of that is what these words are trying to describe. We go to the next slide. This is from the prophet Isaiah. He wrote, and you probably know this verse, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be moved, yet my unfailing hesed will not be shaken. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love, faithfulness, covenantal love, loyalty, faithfulness, goodness," whatever you want to translate in your head as to grasp it, "for you will not be shaken." He promises this. This is a forever promise. This isn't just a while things are good. This is for when things get tough. This is for when you are doubting, when you're fearful, when the enemies are coming at you. He won't be shaken because all of this goodness is his character. In Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, it is the most quoted verse, passage in the whole of the Old Testament and New Testament. It defines the character of God and his hesed for all who chose to be in a relationship with him. "You're on Mount Sinai, the Lord passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abiding in hesed and faithful, maintaining hesed to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" That is the voice of God speaking through Moses to a people who were not at that time being faithful. This was at the time when they were building a golden calf. With all the jewelry and all their stuff, they were putting everything into an idol. They were worshipping another god. They had turned their eyes off God. When their hearts were kind of whispering, "God still loves you," they were shouting and singing praises to a golden calf. And yet God was speaking to Moses at this point saying, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am compassionate. I am gracious. I am slow to anger. I'm not going to smite them down. I'm not going to banish them. I'm slow to anger because my love, my hesed, my covenantal promise to my people means so much more to me right now than anything they do. That is who I am. Now go and tell them." And it's not just for them, it's for the children and their children and for thousands of generations to come. "I will forgive it. I will forgive them. There is a way back to me. There is a doorway back to me. Now go and tell them." And when we look at this passage, it is not when they are being faithful. It is when they're in rebellion that God spoke this truth upon them for them to hear. So when the crowd is louder than the truth in your hearts, go back to this passage and remind yourself, who is God and why is he speaking to you in that moment? And I think someone in this room needs to hear that today. No matter what you are doing, even in this building, when you come and you think, "Okay, I can put it all right again, God, I've come back to you, I've prayed the prayer, I'm singing worship songs to you." But in the week, if you find yourself drifting and you find yourself finding idols in other things where God is not your first breath and praise and focus, his hesed is coming after you. He is not angry with you. You have not done anything that will separate you from his love. He is there, door wide open. Come forward. A brilliant observation by Jonathan Sacks is this. When Moses first descended the mountain for the first time with his tablets, like, "Woohoo, God just gave me 10 commandments, here you are," his face did not shine. When he broke it in anger and went back up to the mountain and sat there with God and he heard God speak this to him, he changed and he came down the mountain with a face aglow. That is what the presence of God does for us. We can go to God and we can give him our shopping list and go back going, "Woohoo, he told me I'm good and I'm good and I'm a child of God today, woo, I'm off." Or we can sit in that presence and say, "Wow, while all the mess is going around right now, I'm in your presence, God, and I will wait for you to speak." I will hear your heart for me. I will hear your character for me. And when we dwell in that place, we change. We start to have a glow. People start to say, there's something different about you. What's happened? Oh, I've just been with Jesus. That is what we need to be thinking. Are we on those mountaintops moments enough for the hesed of God, for his character to be revealed to us? Or are we just taking it off the shelf, going, buy one, get one free, I'll take it later and I'll read it later? God is there for each of us. He's not just for the prophets anymore. He's for each of us. You know, this trustworthy, ever-enduring, loyal aspect of God's covenantal love resonates throughout the Old Testament. It demonstrates his love, his faithfulness, and even when the people are so unfaithful and you read it going, oh, I can't believe he did that. No! Wow, what? He still raises them up to be kings. Because there's always at the heart of Hesed lies God's generous sense of compassion, grace, and mercy. And I love this in Jonah. If you want to put Jonah 4:2 up, Jed. I love this about Jonah. Jonah is complaining to God right now. He's gone to Nineveh and he's gone through all the fish bits and all the rest of it. And he basically has this conversation with God and he goes, I knew it. I knew it. I knew you were going to be a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abided in hesed. We've just read that passage, haven't we? He was like, I knew it. I knew that scripture. And you did it. These people, these outcasts, these people that we don't want to love, I knew it. That's why I didn't want to go. He was complaining to God because he knew God's character. Isn't that awful? But aren't we guilty of that today? Aren't we so guilty of saying, oh God, I see that homeless person, but I just want to walk past because I'm late for the bus. Or I'm so sorry, God, I really don't think they will fit into our church community. We do it. We're so unconscious sometimes that we walk past and we don't say, God, who are you sending me to? Are you sending me to those? How many of you go, young people, run? How many of you say, kids, run? How many of you say, drunks, run? How many of you say, oh my goodness, there's a speeding car and it's trying to let himself in? Oh, no, might turn in the queue, you're not coming in. Or there's one item in the sale left and it's, whoo, quick. There are so many times where we catch ourselves and go, I wasn't thinking of another person there, I was thinking about myself. But this is why I love Jonah. He just said, I knew it. I knew your character would go chasing after that person. He chases after us. I hate to break it to you. None of us are perfect. None of us have got it all sewn up and sealed. We're still on a journey of learning. And that's why it's so important that we don't just go, oh, well, God's good for me. I'm so awesome. I'm saved. And I'm just going to come to church. I'm going to praise. I'm going to go about my week. And you're elevated above everyone else, almost like there's a cloud going underneath you. Like, oh, hello, minions. How are you today? He wants us to get down in the mud and the mire and say, hey, God loves you. Do you know that? God loves you. And I don't ever want any of us to go around saying, I knew it. I knew God would save that person. I didn't want them to come here. No, no, not for me. Thank you. We're going to do what Micah 6:8 says, which is do justly, be hesed, and walk humbly with our God, aren't we? We're going to pick up God wherever we go and say, whatever you want me to do, God, don't let me be a Jonah. Don't let me be put in a whale, stinking a fish, and being spat out to show them that you are a bigger God than their God for me to say, I knew it. You were going after them anyway. Let's do the easy route, shall we, and just do what God tells us to do. It's far easier in the long term. If we go to Psalm 136, I mentioned this one earlier. This is the psalm where all 26 verses end with the same word. I put it all on one slide. I'm not expecting you to do your eye test now. That was last week's eye test. This week, I just want to show you how many times it's purple, which says, his love endures forever. We've just sung a song about it, haven't we? Some of us have just sung a song about this. All of us have sung a song all about this. And if you go to the next slide, I've enlarged it. There you go. His love endures forever. His hesed. You can just see it at the end. They write backwards, not forwards. So it's that end word, hesed. Every verse ends as a reminder. When David and all the people that wrote the Psalms were sitting there singing these songs, and they needed to remember the character of God in the messy times. They wrote this psalm. And if ever you're going through a tough time and you need remembering who is God, his hesed endures forever. Every verse ends with that one phrase. His hesed remains forever. His hesed endures forever. And if you want to translate it into any language that you need it to translate into, do it. Because you need something to cling on to when you feel like the world is sinking sand. This is the rock of God you can stand on. Now, hesed is a kind of love that only God can show perfectly. He shows it when we are sinful, when we're unworthy, and when there is no gain for God to love such a person. In John, he wrote this, we love because he first loved us. He hesed because we hesed. We hesed because he hesed us first. There you go, that's a mouth twister. You can practice that one over your teas and coffees later. See, hesed, it seeks out. Hesed restores and it elevates. And this is beautifully depicted in the actions in 2 Samuel 9, where David, who's wrote all the Psalms, he's now become king, and he kind of wants to honor Saul's family. And he goes out and says, is there anyone left in the line of Saul that I can just show some kindness to and just, you know, wipe the wrongs that I might have done along the way? That's putting it mildly, but, you know, this is PG. But then David sort of goes out and he finds one person. It's this grandson. And he locates him. And what stands out to this passage is how the hesed brings people together. See, this grandchild was lame because he'd been dropped as a baby and both feet had broken. He was not in a very good state. And he describes himself as a dead dog. That shows where his heart is. None of us really want to be called a dead dog. But when you call yourself that, you can see where his mental state was, as well as his physical state was. Yet the character of God seeked him out. The grandson was found. The character of God restores. He was invited to the king's house. And the character of God elevates. He got to eat at the king's table. Like, that was an honor and a half. Not everybody gets to sit at the king's table and eat as an equal. And in 2 Samuel 9, verse 13, this one line speaks volume. The grandson lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. I just love that last bit. Like, oh, he was still lame. But he sat at the king's table always. But that struck me so much. He is still lame. Like, nothing in his condition had changed. He's still the same person. He hasn't miraculously gone, woohoo, I can dance and sing. You know, we haven't seen that miracle yet. But he was sat there. But everything about his position and his identity had changed. He was no longer the dead dog in the street. He was at the king's table, not just once, but always. Always. He was like a child or an heir. He was the next in line. Yeah, whatever you want to say, he was at the king's table, no matter who came in. It might have been a king from another area or a priest or a prophet. They sat him at the table. His condition didn't change who God saw who he was. In our brokenness, it might not magically go away. We could be prayed for healing and we might sit there going, still not quite right. Try again. But what we forget is God's called us to sit at his table. He doesn't care about what's going on in our body. He wants us to know that we are loved, that we are chosen, that there is a covenantal promise that he won't leave us nor forsake us. We are invited to the king's table. See, hesed is a covenantal love. It's a love that binds us to God forever. Nothing we can do can break that. We can wind him up like any child. We can be disobedient like any child. But he loves us so much that no matter what we do, he's like, what do we need to do? Say sorry. Let's go back again. And no matter how many times we go there, there's always a seat at this table. See, the word hesed is not found in the New Testament, since it's a Hebrew word. And the New Testament is written in Greek and Aramaic. But what we do find in the New Testament is a word, agape, if you want to put the next slide up. See, agape love is an undeserved but lavished upon us. And John 3:16 uses it to say that God so agaped the world. He so loved it that he gave his only son so that we can have this eternal life. The idea that God loves us in spite of our sin is clear in both the use of hesed and agape. God is looking for a relationship with each one of us. Every one of us has an invitation. If you want to go to the next slide. You are invited. This is your invitation if you didn't receive one in the post. You are invited. God is seeking your heart today. But are there areas in your life that need restoring, healing, forgiving, or rebuilding? Do you feel like you're an unworthy, a dead dog? like the grandson of Saul, or too far gone for God to reach you. Well, the character of God, he runs after you. He's coming after you. He wants you to know him. And not just the book of version of him or the child's prayer version of him. He wants you to know him. Hesed, he is a safe place, protected place to dwell. He is someone you can lean upon and be supported with. Jesus made a way for us to enter into the holy presence of God through a doorway so we can be in relationship with the Father of heaven forever. We are all from the same Father. We are all Adelphos. Now imagine if we could live as brother and sisters who look out for each other with that kind of Hesed heart. Imagine if we could embrace the true meaning of what a Hesed community looks like and what impact that would have on those around us. You know, our faith in action isn't just dancing and kind of putting a brave face on things. Nor is it sharing the gospel in safe places. It is loving others even when it's personal gain for ourselves. It is having a covenantal relationship where we don't run away when it gets difficult. Oh, that person's so stubborn, I can't cope with them anymore. Someone else can deal with them. Send someone else God. Well, he's probably chosen you for a reason. You will grow in those seasons when God's anointing is upon you. It is showing and acting in kindness, not because we like that person or that they deserve it. We know many undeserving people in our lives, but God has showed us mercy, so we need to show mercy outwards. It's not like we can keep storing it and storing it and storing it. We need to release it. And the most defining characteristic of God is Hesed. When the people from whom I have the right to expect nothing gives me everything. We should expect nothing from God except justice and judgment. Fire and brimstone, if you want to go down those words from the olden days. In our sinful state, in our rebellion, in our weakness, in our doubts and in our confusion, God spoke to us. He reveals himself to us. And when the person from whom we have the right to expect nothing, he gives us everything. Everything. Hesed seeks you out. Hesed restores you. Hesed seats you at that end table and endures forever. God is so good, isn't he? And that's why we praise him. And this is why we're called into action. The world needs to be reminded of who God is and the depth of his love for his children, especially the ones like me, the rebellious, the lost, and the children who just want to run to the boundaries and test it. God's got those boundaries. He's safe. Lean in. And enter in. Amen. Amen.